Let's go up to the house of the Lord. Amen. You know, I've been feeling, myself included, a lot of heaviness in here this morning. And I know it's been a hard month for a lot of people. There's been a lot of loss. There's been just a lot of hard things going on. And I was blessed by the verse of the day today. It's one you guys know well in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 40. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And I think I've mentioned that I've been just reading on my own in Isaiah. And I read this past week, and it really blessed me. It's Isaiah 54, verse 11. "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness they will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me." We serve a wonderful, mighty God. So that's just a bonus. But we are going to finish up 1 Peter. So if you're feeling sad, hey, there's something to rejoice about. We're finally finishing this letter. We've been in it for a while. We're going to be in 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14. And last week, we were in verses 10 through 11, and we saw this big climax in Peter ending in this doxology where he said in 10 and 11, "After you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. It was kind of like, boom, done, right? That should have been the ending. It kind of was the ending there in verse 11. And now this week in 12 through 14, we kind of have the postscript. It's the acknowledgments and the greetings and the salutations. And as I was looking at this, it kind of reminded me, it's a lot like a movie, you know? The movie ends, maybe there's a big climax at the end of the movie, the credits start rolling, and the credits are the acknowledgments, right, of who worked on that movie. But 1 Peter here, it kind of reminded me of the Marvel movies. Anybody seen a Marvel movie? It ends, right? The credits start rolling, but then everybody sticks around. Why? Because there's those post-credit scenes, right? The little snippets, little tidbits that kind of like Easter eggs or something fun to watch at the end. And I feel like Peter's got that post-credits scene in these verses. As we read these, we're going to look at two things. One is Peter very succinctly summarizes his entire letter, and we'll look at that. And then we get a glimpse into a hidden story of redemption in grace, because he mentions two guys here at the end, Silvanus, who was Silas, and Mark, and we'll look at that. It's something that it's not clear here in Peter, But when you look at the full story of these two guys in Scripture, there's something very cool that God does in their lives. So let's read it. 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, or some translations say the church who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Why don't we pray? Lord, before we jump into this, I just want to ask that you would lead by your Holy Spirit and that you would say what you want to say. We're here to hear from you, Lord, and this is your word. And I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and that we could see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts out, he says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. I just want to acknowledge this or see that before anything else we jump into, Peter didn't physically write this himself. He says that Silvanus, or as we know him better, Silas, scribed it on his behalf. And it's when you look at it, it's possible that Peter couldn't write. In Acts 4, verse 13, when they had preached they were preaching the gospel, they were taken by the chief scribes and Pharisees, and they're standing before them, and it says that as those chief scribes and Pharisees observed them and the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So Peter was uneducated and untrained. So it could be that he couldn't write. But it also could be that what that means is that he just wasn't trained rabbinically like the scribes were. We don't know for sure, but we do know that Peter's gospel doesn't bear his name. It was scribed by Mark. The gospel of Mark is really the account of Peter, but written by Mark. And we know from what we just read that Peter didn't write this first letter. It was scribed by Silas. And there's been some debate about 2 Peter. They almost didn't include it in the canon of Scripture because the tone and style was so different from 1 Peter that they wondered if Peter even wrote it. My thought is either Peter could write, and he did write 2 Peter, he just didn't write 1 Peter, and that explains the difference in style, or he used another scribe for 2 Peter, and it was just someone else that was unmentioned. I don't think it's anything to pull our hairs out over or say that that shouldn't be included, but I don't know, just an interesting tidbit. So he says, I've written through Silvanus, I have written to you briefly, and I always chuckle when I read that. Because what do we have, 5 chapters here that we've been going through over months? And he's saying, I wrote to you briefly. All right, Peter. I guess briefly compared to some, right? When you look at Paul's letters, Romans was 16 chapters that we have. 1 Corinthians was 16 chapters. 2 Corinthians was 13 chapters. So if he's comparing himself to Paul, yeah, he wrote briefly. But this is still pretty long. Can you imagine getting a letter this long? Have you tried writing out all of 1 Peter? And then you're sending that as a letter to someone. But he says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting. And we've seen that word before. It's parakaleo, to call to one side or to address, to entreat, to beg, to encourage. Kind of all those meanings in that very powerful word, parakaleo. I've been exhorting you and testifying. This is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. Is to bear witness to or give testimony. And I thought that was really interesting. Because remember, Peter's an apostle. He was one of the 12. And out of the 12, he was one of the three that were closest to Jesus. And in these final words of this letter, he's saying, these are the things that I saw and I heard when I was with Jesus. And it reminded me of what John says in his first letter. In 1 John 1, verse 1 through 3, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Like John, Peter is saying here, I've been testifying to you. I've been telling you. I've been giving you my testimony. I lived with him. I walked with Jesus. I talked with him. I ate with him. I joked with him. I cried with him. I listened sometimes and did not understand. There were times that I listened and I obeyed. I was thinking about, imagine being Peter. I saw a miracle when I caught the biggest catch of my life. And he said, follow me. And I saw my mother-in-law healed. And I walked on water. And I was the one who got to say, you're the Christ. And then immediately afterward, I was the one to say, no, never, Lord, will that happen when he started telling us about the cross. And he rebuked me. And I put my foot in my mouth all the time. Right? I was the one who spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, we should build some tabernacles, you know. And I was the one at the Last Supper saying, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And when he tried to wash my feet, it was like, no, Lord. And then when he says, no, I got to do this if you're to have a part in me. And I said, all me. He said, no, you don't need that either. I was always putting my foot in my mouth. And I made promises to him. I said I'd never leave him or fall away. And I broke those promises. I denied him 3 times. Think about this letter as we've been going through it. How many times in this letter was Peter referring to things that happened to him directly with the Lord? In the very beginning, he says to all of you who are scattered throughout these regions who are chosen. What was he thinking about? How Jesus chose him, that catch that he got, and he came out and he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He chose me. I didn't deserve it, but he called me from fishing to be a fisher of men. And in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, he talks about coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And he has that quote, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. As I read that, I imagine Peter thinking back, remembering when he was talking to the Pharisees and the elders, and Jesus was quoting that scripture to them. Peter was there. He heard it. He saw it. He saw the leaders of Israel rejecting the Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, when he talks about how Jesus suffered, do you realize that Peter was there when he was being scourged? And he was close enough that he could see it. Because we know in Luke, it says that the Lord looked at him when he denied him. Peter remembered watching him being beaten in the garden. That's where it started. Even before the praetorium, they were hitting him in the face, saying, prophesy who hit you. And Peter followed close behind up to the praetorium. And he saw him beaten, and he saw how he didn't open his mouth, that he was not reviling. While being cursed, he did not curse in return. And what was Peter doing? Outside in the courtyard, cursing and swearing, saying, I didn't know him. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, where he talks about that fiery ordeal and to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. I imagine that Peter was thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, blessed are you when men curse you and revile you for my name's sake. For yours, your treasure is great in heaven. Peter says, I remember that sermon. I remember when he told us those things. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, we talked about that when we went through it. When Peter's addressing the elders, he says to them pretty much exactly the same thing that Jesus told him one of the last times that he appeared to him after the resurrection. Peter, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Peter has been testifying. And there's so many more examples. We can go through it. We don't need to go through it for time's sake. But there's so much in here where Peter is directly recalling his own testimony, his own life experience, his lived experience and time with the Lord. And he's saying, I've been exhorting and I've been testifying. I've been giving my testimony. Testifying to what? In verse 12, that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What was the true grace of God? 1 Peter, this letter, everything that he wrote in it. So as I said, we were going to look at two things, and the first thing was that Peter summarizes his entire letter. And the summary is this: the true grace of God, and stand firm in it. When you look at 1 Peter, that is the message. This is God's grace. Stand. This is his grace. Now act on it. This is his blessing to us. And this is your duty. This is God's gift. This is your responsibility. You've been justified. Now be sanctified. Your spirit has been saved. Now your soul is being saved. You've been made holy positionally. Now be holy practically. Because there is a future hope for us as Christians. There is a future reward that will be meted out at the judgment. And that judgment is going to be based on our sanctification and the salvation of our soul and our practical holiness. And that is part of the grace of God. Therefore, be holy, he's saying. Stand firm in that grace. And Peter doesn't, in this summary in verse 12, say it here. But as we've gone through this letter, a big part of that message has been that God uses suffering to bring about that holiness. God uses suffering to bring about that sanctification, to get us there, so that when we do stand in judgment, we can be unashamed. So I want to do something. It's kind of maybe unorthodox, but remember, this was a letter. And it was written to believers. I would venture to say that most of us here are believers. When they got this letter from Peter, what did they do? They read it in the church. And they just read it. They didn't take months to go through it. They read it in one church service. Because Peter said it was brief. Right? So, with that summary that we just went through in mind, that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. God's grace, our duty to stand in it. I want to read this as it was intended. Just read through it. I want to ask you, just close your eyes. Because when they read it too, they didn't all have a copy of Peter's letter. There was no printing press. You know, there were no copiers. There were no Bibles. They got that scroll, and one person read it. And as we read it, we're going to close our eyes. I want to imagine that the Apostle Peter, who actually lived with Jesus, who witnessed all of these things, who has been sharing his testimony, as we've talked about, is reading this letter to you who are scattered throughout the Netherlands area and the Peak to Peak region. So let's read this letter, okay? We're going to try it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, this stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you also are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters, with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as your fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. That's the true grace of God. Did you see where he spoke about God's blessing and his grace? Those lofty ideas of our salvation and our justification and the gifts and the grace that he's pouring out on us, but he uses that as a launching point to then say, be holy, be sanctified, live in a way that let your light shine before men, right? Don't give Gentiles, the unbelievers, any reason to slander you. Did you see that? That summary that he gave. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So that's the first point. And in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, or the church who is in Babylon, it's another way of saying it. It was a time of persecution, so oftentimes they would not say the church, they'd say she, because we are the bride of Christ. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends greetings. Babylon, could be that he was actually in Babylon. A lot of scholars think it's more likely that he was in Rome, and that was just a code word for Rome. They thought of Rome as Babylon. But he says that they greet you. And so does my son, Mark. And here's that second point, that post-credits Easter egg or story that comes through. Because this is John, who is also called Mark. And he was, as you look through Scripture, he shows up a lot. He's kind of a central guy in the early church. In Acts 11, the church in Antioch had already begun, and it was there that the disciples were first called Christians under the teaching ministry of Saul or Paul and Barnabas. And around that time, prophets in the church were saying, hey, there's going to be a famine. It's going to hit Judea really hard. Judea was the area where Jerusalem and was and where the church started. And so the church in Antioch said, let's take a contribution and we'll give money to those guys to help them through this famine. And they decide to send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Herod was king at that time. He wanted to please the Jews. He has James. There was Peter, James, and John, right? Those three were close to Jesus. He has James executed and he throws Peter in jail to be executed. While Peter's in jail, there's a group of people praying at the house of Mary. This Mary is the sister of Barnabas. So they're praying, And Mary is the mother of John, who is also called Mark. So Mary is John Mark's mother. So John's there also. Church is praying. We know the story, right? The angel releases Peter. He comes to the door. They don't recognize him because they think this is impossible, right? But he's there. He tells them. So in Acts 12:25, we read a little bit later after that story, Paul and Barnabas, after giving that contribution in Jerusalem, they return from Jerusalem, going back to Antioch. They had fulfilled their mission, and it says that they take along with them John, who is also called Mark. Now remember, this is Barnabas' nephew. Are we tracking here? Okay. They take John Mark with him. Then in Acts 13, leaders are praying in the church in Antioch, and they're praying and fasting. As they do this, the Spirit says, set aside for me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I have for them. So after praying, they lay their hands on them, and they send them out. And in Acts 13, verse 5, who goes with them? It says that when they have reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had with them John as their helper. So when Paul and Barnabas go out on the first missionary journey, they take John Mark with them. It's interesting because here in Acts 13, it says that they go to Cyprus. From Acts 4:36, we know that Barnabas was from Cyprus. It says that when they introduced Barnabas, he was Joseph. He was a Levite who of Cyprian birth. So Barnabas' family, and therefore John Mark's family, was from Cyprus. So they probably knew people there. And that's the first place they go on their missionary journey. So they leave for Cyprus, they proclaim the word, they go across that island, they get to, Paphos, I think, and that's where they meet that magician, Elymas, and the proconsul is saved, right? And there's, Paul's like, yeah, you're going to be struck blind for, you know, and there's a miracle happens, right? John Mark sees that, but then they leave the island of Cyprus that John Mark and Barnabas know, and they go to Asia, to Pamphylia. And it's just very briefly mentioned, but in Acts 13, verse 13, it says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And then the narrative moves on. But John leaves Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia. We don't have a reason why, but it's possible he was a young man and that maybe he was afraid. That was a totally new region. Cyprus was okay, right? He had family there. He knew the area. But when they get to that new region where there's no family, he's not familiar, he returns to Jerusalem. And guess who's in Jerusalem? His mommy. He goes back to mom in Jerusalem. So the first missionary journey, they go. There's a lot of time that passes there. They go around a region. They plant churches. That ends. They're back in Antioch. They share what happens. There's a lot of stuff that happens there, and they continue teaching there. And then Judaizers, Jews from Jerusalem, come up to Antioch, and they start telling believers, you got to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, that's not right. And so they go down to Jerusalem, and they bring this problem. The Council of Apostles in Jerusalem, they agree, no, you don't need to be circumcised. And they send this message through Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, but they send two guys with them. Guess who one of those guys is? Silas. Let's read it. Acts 15:36-41. Well, we'll get there. But so they go back to Antioch. I'll come back to that with Silas. But in Acts 15:36-41, I want to read this. After they're back in Antioch, they delivered the message, you don't need to be circumcised, it's by grace through faith, it's not by works. And that they deliver the letter from the apostles in the council in Jerusalem. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we have this story again. They're back in Antioch. John Mark was there. Barnabas, his nephew. And remember, Barnabas, that wasn't his original name. He was originally named Joseph. But the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's who he was. And remember, Barnabas was the one who took Paul after he was converted and supported him and brought him into the church. He was a son of encouragement to Paul. And now, because of who he is, he's trying to do that for his nephew, Mark. He wants to take him again. But Paul, being Paul, says, no way. This guy deserted us. I don't want a deserter on this trip with us. It's not happening. And in the language, when it says that there arose such a sharp disagreement between them, it implies that there was like yelling. Like, this was not a pretty scene. And they separated. And Barnabas takes Mark, and where does he go? Cyprus, where they're from. The interesting thing is, we don't ever hear anything about Barnabas again. Paul takes Silas, and they go and visit the churches. And it says that they were committed by the brethren. So it seems like, oh, hello. They had the blessing of the church, Paul and Silas. So why am I saying all this? Well, as we continue to go through Scripture, years later, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, near the end, he says in Colossians 4, 11, 10 and 11, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's, says cousin in my translation, but that word can be translated variously as nephew or cousin. Barnabas's nephew, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So years later, here's Mark with Paul in his imprisonment. And he's telling these guys, receive him, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is also called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So Paul is testifying of Mark, that he's a fellow worker for the kingdom, and that he has proved to be an encouragement to him. Something clearly happened between that last time we read in Acts and here. They were reconciled. And Mark had repented, probably because of the encouragement of Barnabas. And we also read in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul's last letter. He's at the end of his life. He's in jail for the last time, about to be executed. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. So he's talking to Timothy. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Paul, near the end of his life, one of the last people he wants to see is Mark. What a change, right? So that's Mark, and then we have Silas. Peter testifies he's our faithful brother. And he was Paul's traveling companion on his second missionary journey. We're introduced to him in Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas go up to the council at Jerusalem. And it's said there of him that it seemed good to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So Silas was Jewish. He was a leading man among the brethren. He was from Jerusalem. And in verse 32 of Acts 15, it says, after they bring the letter up, that Judas and Silas were also prophets themselves and encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So he was a prophet. He probably got along well with Paul because he liked to give lengthy messages too. And it says there in Acts 15 that Silas remained when this other guy, Judas, goes back to Jerusalem. Silas stayed there. And that's when Paul chooses him to go on this missionary journey with him. Silas was there when Paul met Timothy. In Acts 16, 1 through 3, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, his closest disciple. Silas was there when he met him, visiting Derbe and stuff in the Galatia area. Silas was there when they got in prison together, right? He was the one singing in the prison with Paul, shackled, and that earthquake happens and releases them all. He helped plant the churches in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. Those are some of the most faithful churches in Scripture. He was also there when they planted the church in Corinth. Maybe not the most faithful of churches. He helped Paul write 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And then he scribed this letter for Peter. So years after everything that happened with this, the first missionary journey where John Mark deserts him, and then the second missionary journey where Silas goes with Paul, now we have here in Peter at the very end, both of these men are together with Peter, Silas writing the letter. I was just thinking, can you imagine that meeting? Oh, so you're the guy that deserted Paul. Oh, you're the guy that took my place. You know, and Mark is this picture of God's grace and redemption. And I think Mark probably related a lot to Peter, because Peter was God's picture of grace and redemption. And Silas is a picture of duty, right? He was that faithful brother. There's no account of him deserting or turning away. But Peter says that they're both chosen together with you. And given the message of 1 Peter, he says that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Silas is someone who hears that and obeys. But Mark is someone who, example of someone who maybe didn't stand firm, but God restored him. And I guess I want to leave us with that, because while Peter is calling us to holiness through this letter, if you have failed in any way or you feel like you're still failing, look at John Mark's story. God restored him. He had to repent, but God restored him. And it's amazing how he used him. We have one of our gospels because of John Mark. And maybe several of Paul's letters even, because he was useful to Paul for his service, for ministry. He was a fellow laborer for the kingdom. God is amazing. And he says, to finish it off, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all who are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we can have peace, knowing that he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us, just as he did with John Mark. Amen? Amen. Lord, I know that was kind of long, but I pray that we heard something today that was from you. And I thank you for those two men, Silas and John Mark, and their stories and journeys, and for Peter, and for your word to us, Lord. And I pray that we could know the true grace of God, and that we would stand firm in it. Whatever's going on in our lives, losing loved ones and friends, dealing with heartbreak or desertion, dealing with hurt, whatever those things are that we're facing, we can know your true grace, and we can stand firm in it. And we have a hope that is sure and steadfast, anchored within the veil. Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll finish out with the song of worship.